we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the mission of the church. We thank you that in shaping us in your image, it's not just the body parts, it's not just the component pieces of mind, body, soul sort of things. But Father, you so love the world. And Father, give us a heart to love our neighbors, to share the love of Christ with them. It's easy to say that the world around us is lost and dying and needs a Savior. But Father, may we be part of the solution. May we bring that word of hope to those around us. And Father, we need to hear your word for ourselves at times as well. We struggle with sin, and sometimes we load it up with a lot of emotional baggage, and not only ourselves, but those around us, and so it complicates things. And so, Father, help us to deal with some of these issues in a biblical way, Father, that we might be restored, Father, that we might be reinvigorated and renewed into the mission that you've called us to. So, Father, we ask your blessing on our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. There's some handouts in the back, in the center. But last week we did chapter 11, Fear, Anxiety, and Worry. And just as a quick reminder, the scriptures speak of where to find our safety, where to find our hope, where to find our rest. Proverbs 18:10, it's in the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that we can run to for refuge. Psalm 56:3, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. And so that self-conscious speaking, preaching to ourselves, I know I'm afraid, now what do I need to do? I need to put my trust in the Lord self-consciously. Psalm 8:28, I know that all things work together for good. That ultimate end that we know that God has intended. Psalm 56:11, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Putting our trust in the Lord. In Psalm 27:1-3, the Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. And though an army is encamped against me, my heart shall not fail. So finding in the promises of God, which point us to God himself, the redemption that is ours in Christ, the adoption that is ours, so then we can confidently stand against fear, anxiety, and worry. But what about when it gets even worse? Kind of a close cousin there is depression. True confession, I grew up watching Hee Haw, you know, and they kind of poked fun at it. But gloom, despair, and agony on me, deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. But, you know, the generations before us have really faced some tough trials. But that doesn't mean we're exempt from it. Covenant curses for covenant unfaithfulness are pretty explicit in the scriptures. Deuteronomy 28. And the description here might not be your clinical description, but it is what we would call depression. Other words for depression like no rest, a trembling heart, despair. You know what? I'm going to look up that passage and read it. Sorry. Deuteronomy 28. Or turn to 29 and skip back. 28:65-67. And among these nations you shall find no respite. There shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. In the morning you shall say, if only it were evening. And at evening you shall say, if only it were morning. Because of the dread of your heart you shall feel, and the sights that your eyes shall see. It's quite a description. It's not your clinical description of depression, but it's got all the component pieces there. And the cause of these symptoms is what the heart feels and what the eyes see ahead, what we try to anticipate. And anyone who has felt depression can identify with some, if not most, of this description. So I put it out to you. I mean, how accurate of a description of depression is that? Trembling heart, despair of soul, life hanging in doubt, fearing day and night, no assurance, no security, dreading the morning, dreading the evening, hating the thought of the day. Deuteronomy 28:65-67. Is that depression? Yeah. It's very descriptive. And is it, and it's not one of those things where, okay, I've crossed the line, I've now entered depression, you know, and then I get up in the morning and I can step out of bed and say, okay, now I've officially exited depression. You know, it's not so clear cut, it's not so boxed in. There's a dread, there's a despair, there's a heaviness. It just kind of weighs on you in all that you do. The lament psalms in particular, they deal with what we could legitimately call depression, Psalm 42 and 43. The psalmist uses a mournful refrain, and he repeats it three times. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Now, we don't say that to ourselves. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Sometimes it's just kind of a feeling. Sometimes we don't label it. We just feel bad. And it's like, just roll over, put the pillow on my head, you know, and I'm done. But why are you cast down? How might we phrase that today? Why are you cast down, O my soul? So when those depression, waves of depression hit, when those feelings come crashing in, do we use that kind of language? Why are you cast down, Sandra? You feel hopeless. You feel hopeless, yeah. And no good thing's going to happen. And so, like the psalmist, why are you cast down? And why are you in turmoil within? This turmoil within. And the psalm, we've got it three times here. Why are you cast down? Again and again and again. But then the light at the end of the tunnel here is hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation. It's kind of that we alluded to it last time about preaching to ourselves. Why are you cast down? This mortification of sin talks about a brutal honesty. It talks about confession, repentance, and then knowing this process of putting off, putting on, and moving and progressing and developing and growing in our sanctification. And so, being honest with ourselves, why do we feel that we have no hope? Is that really the case? And the psalmist here is almost preaching to himself, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. I used to be in that position where I praised him. I've delighted in those times before, but now I'm cast down. Now I'm in turmoil. Now I'm depressed. But there's a sense where we've got to recognize that for what it is and say, we will again praise God, our salvation. The psalmist asks himself, why is he downcast in despair, inner turmoil? And the repetition of this refrain is powerful and haunting, but it's also hopeful. Notice the words to despair, turmoil and downcast. Later, the psalmist appears overcome with what some call a stubborn darkness. Some of the writers on this topic, a stubborn darkness. Will the Lord spurn forever? and never again be favorable? Who would ask those kind of questions? I mean, is this really David, the king of Israel, saying, has God's steadfast love forever ceased and his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious and in his anger shut up compassion? Wow. It's a dark place. The darkness which has closed in begins to taunt the depressed soul with horrible thoughts about God. And I think that's where we begin to, we kind of get a glimpse of, okay, this depression really is spreading lies about life, about God. Spreading lies that God is spurning us, he doesn't care about us. He might love other people, but that he doesn't love us. His covenant love for us, it's done, it's over with. His promises for us, they've all run out, and God no longer has any compassion for us. He's angry with us. And that's usually the verdict, you know, when our eyes are set on the circumstances surrounding us. The Proverbs, they pile it on even more in chapters 13, 17, and 18. And some of the biblical figures of Job, Elisha, Jonah, even Paul. So have you seen depression out there? Do you see depression? Anyone close to you? Yeah? Maybe I should flip it on its who hasn't seen it. But we've got in the scriptures some language of depression. Deuteronomy 28, 65 to 67. We've already looked at that with the trembling heart, the failing eyes, languishing soul. Psalm 42, 3, 5, and 6. If I could get some readers out there. Psalm 42, 3, 5, and 6, and then also Psalm 77, 7 to 9, and then we're going to follow up with the Proverbs there. So Psalm 42, Terry, thank you. Psalm 77? Yeah, 1B in the handout on page 1. Okay. 42, verses 3, 5, and 6. Psalm 77? Chris, thank you. We might as well pick them out now. Proverbs 13, 12. Beth, thank you. Proverbs 17:22. There's like a dozen typos in here, sorry. Proverbs 17:22, is that Paul in the back? And then Proverbs 18:14, John. Okay, so Psalm 42, 3, 5, and 6. What kind of language of depression do we find the psalmist using? So would you say there's a description of depression in there? What kind of words does the psalmist use? Well, what kind of language? He doesn't use the word despair, right? Tears. What about tears? They've been my food all day and night. Wow. And why are you cast down, turmoil? Those are the words used. How about Psalm 77, 7, 8, and 9? So what do we find there, Chris? Abandonment, huh? Has God turned his back on me? You know, I've known, I've delighted in, I've rested and trusted, I've run to him. But I'm right now, it feels like God has turned his back. He's abandoned me. His compassion, his graciousness have kind of run out. But how about the Proverbs? Proverbs 13:12. They also describe. So a sick heart there. So what is it that makes the heart sick? Hopelessness, hope deferred. It's like what Sandra was mentioning earlier about there's just no hope. You just can't see beyond your current circumstances. Proverbs 17:22. What's a crushed spirit? Discouraged? Depressed? And what's it do? What's the effect it has? Is it just kind of an isolated, abstract, no real impact on life? Dries up your bones? Dries up your bones? Just really weighs us down. It shrivels us up. There's no life in us. Proverbs 18:14. Yeah. We can endure sickness, but who can bear a crushed spirit? It's heavy. It's not just an illness. Downcast, despair, turmoil within, we feel like we're spurned by God. Have you ever known that in your own experience? Gina, before we get there. Survival of the fittest, and I'm not fit, so I'm out. So, have you known depression yourself? And signs, and I think we need to ask ourselves that question. We talk about depression. We talk about depression when we do. We're talking about certain feelings. And these feelings are not always easy to define, but a brief overview that Brian Borgman offers. Depression is marked by feelings of despair and hopelessness. There can also be emotional pain, not like a headache or a sprained ankle, but it's a gnawing pain that's felt virtually everywhere. It overwhelms us, crushes our spirit, dries up our bones. Emotional numbness may be another symptom. You're just numb. The numbness is a sense of indifference, not caring about anyone or anything. And ironically, the pain and the numbness both together may coexist, almost like back pain. Depression may also leave a person with no energy, no normal desires such as sexual intimacy or eating. Depression may cause insomnia, excessive sleep, weight loss, fatigue. We could probably add to that. Well, there's a paralyzing dread of the future, may be another sign of depression. Fear of the holidays coming up. Depression may cause the sufferer to have a difficult time concentrating or keeping their thoughts in order. Oftentimes, depression can bring about restlessness. Thoughts of death, also common. Suicidal thoughts and even planning the notorious deed can occupy the depressed person. There can also be feelings of guilt, anger, anxiety, fear, for no apparent reason. So depression, consequently, shouldn't be taken lightly. It's a destroyer. It doesn't look at the the same in every person. It is not manifest to the same degree. It's a terrible mistake to not take it seriously. It's also a mistake to believe you know what depressed people mean when they say they're depressed. Those who have never been depressed frequently do not understand the darkness of depression, so they get frustrated with those experiencing it. Why can't you just pull yourself up out of it? As one who believes in the sufficiency of God's Word and the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to also realize that depression is not a matter of take two verses, pray, and call me in the morning. It's not that simple. So depression being a destroyer doesn't look the same. So here's some warning. Two common mistakes. Number one is, first mistake is not taking it seriously. So treating it lightly. Mistake number two is that thinking it looks the same for everyone. So what are the sources of depression? Bible distinguishes between body and soul, and also the interdependence between body and soul. So therefore, it shouldn't surprise us that physical problems can lead to both depression and spiritual problems. And spiritual problems can also lead, conversely, to depression and physical problems. So we've got this interchange going on. Some physical sources of depression might include prolonged illness, childbirth, surgery, hormonal changes, changes in diet and fatigue. Well, the most common spiritual source of depression is the guilt caused by sin. And there we've got references to Psalm 32 and 38. So we cannot discount the depressive power of guilt that comes from sin. Depression can also occur because the grief of losing a loved one or losing a job, some major life change. Stress over children, marriage, finances, they also spin us out of control emotionally and leading to depression. We're kind of on this trajectory, and it just leads to a bad place, a dark, dark depression. Depression has some very serious liabilities. Much of the time when depression hits, depressed people move to self-pity, and they become consumed with their pain and their darkness. They become absorbed with themselves. Also, they develop certain depression patterns. Every time the holidays come up, they dread it and they excuse themselves. PMS or anniversaries of painful events. Those suffering from depression can also fall prey to a downward spiral of thinking and acting. Depressed people will typically try to respond to the depression in one way or another. For some, it's overeating, drug use, alcohol, anger, overworking, neglecting responsibilities. But David in Psalm 32, we have quite a description there of depression. Psalm 32, verses 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 32. David says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So what happened when David kept silent? But what was the consequence of that, refusing to confess his sin? He lost his vitality, got depressed, groaning, heavy hand upon me. That's what they knew of God. But what happened when he finally did confess his sin? "I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And the Lord wasn't listening. The Lord had turned his back. "And you forgave the iniquity of my sin." So he knew and he was assured, he was confident of God's forgiveness. Yeah. And then, yeah, that verse, I should have just tagged that on verse 6, though. But so then he turns, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So his eye is turned away from himself and turned toward others. Others need to hear this message, not to be consumed with their own plight, but trust in God. The great waters will not overwhelm. Confess our sin. Don't stay silent with it. So dealing with depression, we've got a couple subgroupings here. Do not forget the temple. Deal with the soul. Take every thought captive with truth and change feelings by doing the right thing. So dealing with depression and not forgetting the temple, the bottom of page 2 in the handout, basically is get off the couch, out of bed. A simple step might help is to take care of the body that God gave us. Exercise, good diet, sleep are ways that we can take care of the temple. A change of diet might also be helpful. Healthy diet, exercise can be a means of grace to physically and emotion for us emotionally and physically. It bears repeating that we're not disembodied spirits. We are body, soul, creatures. How we treat the body can affect the soul. But there's also no shame in seeing a competent doctor about our depression. Some discernment is needed here. Some psychotropic drugs are all too readily prescribed when they need not be. There's no easy, cut-and-dried answers when it comes to medication, but there are physical, emotional, and spiritual dangers to consider. So we need to deal, don't forget the temple, but we need to deal with the soul. I mean, have you ever found that if you just get out of bed, it can kind of help pull you out of the funk or the cloudy or the dark? Maybe it's the marine layer that's in, you know, maybe just kind of push it back. Just get up. Get ready for work. I don't feel like it. Just get ready for work. I don't feel like it, you know. Go ahead and shave. Take a shower. Get dressed. Just go to work. I don't feel like it. Just go to work. And a lot of times, exercise in that routine. You feel good. Take a walk, you feel good. Take a bike ride, you feel good just getting up and being alert. Get out of bed, get out off the couch. But we need to deal with the soul. Much depression is both physically and spiritually related. Trying to decipher the root cause, it's like unraveling the proverbial Gordian knot. We have to deal with known sin, and that we've got from David there in Psalm 32. But we need to ask the Lord honestly to search our hearts, as we find in Psalm 139. There may be certain sins that we fail to deal with, and that the Lord is disciplining us. There's some references there, Psalm 32, Proverbs 28, and 1 John. It may be unforgiveness, or bitterness, resentment, or secret sins we've not been willing to repent of. And that's where the honesty really comes with having to look and ask God to show us our hearts. There may be idols in our hearts that we've not had the courage to identify or to smash. Maybe we need to cut off one of those right hands or pluck out that right eye. So it is a body, soul, but there's also our thoughts. Depression can be cruel. It's an emotional state. It makes us vulnerable to believing lies. And this is, I think you really see this coming out in the Psalms. The lies that the psalmist has to overcome. And he has to reassure himself as to who God is. He has to reassure himself that God was once faithful and he'll be faithful again. That I knew his salvation before and I'll know his salvation again. I know that God was with me. He seems like he's turned his back on me now, but I know he'll be there again. And so we have to, we're kind of stalled out in our depression because of the lies that are emotionally overwhelming us. Well, we combat lies with truth. We overpower wrong feelings with right thinking. A depressed person does not need to hear about his or her counselor's depression, just kind of a group therapy thing, but we need to hear truth. If there's guilt, the depressed person needs to hear the cross-centered truth and gospel promises, like Romans 8:1. If it's a troubled heart, we need to hear Christ's call to trust in him and trust the Father in John 14:1. If there's chaos and confusion because of various problems, we need to hear the peace that Jesus promises in John 16:33. Well, there are numerous principles in Scripture that deal with suffering and its purpose. There are many psalms that are relevant and powerful and honest, and we need to learn that the rock for the depressed person is the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 10. We need to preach the powerful truth of the Word to ourselves. This is what Psalm 42 and 43 do for us. So we need to remember it's an emotional state, makes us vulnerable to lies. So whether it's us, we have to preach. If it's us, we've got to preach to ourselves. If it's people around us, we need to remind them. They need to be reminded of the promises of God. And we should have some verses ready. We need to have some scriptures. We need to have the truth ready to bear. So Romans 8:1, John 14:1, 16:33, James. Those are some passages for the guilt, the chaos, confusion, the suffering. So do you find yourself ever preaching to yourself? Yeah? Yeah? So an exhortation to preach to yourself, you're already doing it. No problem. Easy peasy. What?
Keeping it up.
So what's a barrier for preaching to ourselves? It's not doing any good? So you've been preaching to yourself, but you're not seeing the results that you wanted. So you get discouraged that way. Unbelief? You know you should, yeah. Yeah. Unbelief is at the core of so much. Cam? I think the psalmist reminds himself quite a bit that way, remembering. But when I tell myself those things, you know, yeah, I know. And just I kind of emotionally just kind of move along, right? Yeah, I know. So it helps. It helps when other people around me might be sharing the word with me. But I have this propensity. Yeah, I know. Gino?
Situation.
I don't know where that voice comes from, but I've heard that voice too. You know, preaching to yourself, it's an activity. I mean, you have to be self-conscious about it to not forget, but to remember. You have to be intentional about it. And I think otherwise, we just maintain this passive position, this hopelessness, and it's like, woe is me. These circumstances, the people around me, these things come crashing in, and what can I do? This is my lot in life, right? And I wallow in my pity, self-pity, really. And so I let go of the promises of God. Stace. Or knowing where those verses are, or maybe a ready-made index, or there's way more than. Yeah, still got to pay the man. Yeah, when we were talking about fear, I really like that Isaiah 41:10 about fear not, I am with you, be not dismayed, I am your God. I'll strengthen you, help you. And I was thinking about that in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, you know, and I'll be with you. I am, that I am is with us. So we shouldn't fear, even though it's not expressly stated in the text, I was kind of in the back of my mind, it's kind of implicitly there. Don't even go there, you know. I'm with you. And kind of anticipating us. Well, we can change our feelings also by doing the right thing. It's not easy, but biblical. Cain's countenance fell with anger and jealousy. God's counsel to him was, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Boom. The Creation Museum had an open house yesterday, and they've added much more even since last time we went on the Bayview outing. They've got the human body and such in there. Anyway, but going through the book portion, there's a little pamphlet about whosoever will versus fatalism. And it was a tract about Thomas Cantor. His wife founded the museum. And why he's not a Calvinist. And I think it's texts like this. You know, the Arminians want to throw this back at us and say, you people who believe in the sovereignty of God and predestination, Cain fell, boom, end of story. And you can't, it's tough to wrestle with these contingencies. Well, Cain, if you do something, sin won't overcome you. So what do you do with that? But there's a dynamic here. There's an action to be taken. And then the double curse there is coming out of the Reformation. It's like anything that has to do with activity or doing, we kind of shy away from it. It's like, well, that's contrary to God's sovereign plan and disposition. There's a sense where I quietly receive my lot in life, you know? But God is very clear to Cain. It doesn't have to be this way, Cain. If you would do right, otherwise sin is there. Sin is ready to pounce. So there's a doing element here. Cain was to do something. He was to do the right thing. The power often comes in the doing. Stop the self-pity. Do what you're supposed to do. And that might mean clean the kitchen. That might mean doing devotions even when you don't feel like it. You know it's the right thing to do. We need to push through, if you will, the emotions of it. There's also a deeper matter of doing, and that's doing for others. Consider Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. Anyone want to look that up for us real quick, Gino? Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. Waters not paling, bones that are strong, satisfied desires, guided by the Lord continually, light rising as in a darkness. These descriptions of blessing, they stem from if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then. So if you pour yourself out for others, service to others, the joy of serving others, that garden of well-sprung waters flourishing there. Or how about a close friend who can sit with us and pray with us, remind us what we need to hear. We need to hear the means of grace during those dark times. A friend who will love at all times, stick closer than a brother, encourage us to fight the depression that threatens us. We need one who will speak the truth in love, and we should be this to others. The emotional carnage of depression can be controlled and even mortified with the sword of the Spirit. Depression can be life-controlling, a distractive emotional state for many. But the Word of God can be the hammer that shatters the lies of depression. And I think that's the deceitfulness of sin, the lies that we so easily believe. The Word can also be the healing balm that salves depression's destructive emotional wounds. Okay, how are we doing? So remember that we can change our feelings by doing the right thing and the importance there of doing good for others. Just wrapping it up here, we can draw near to God by remembering who God is. We can draw near to God by seeking refuge in Him and what He says. And we can draw near to God, recognize His redemptive purposes. The prophet Jeremiah has us remember God, the steadfast love of the Lord and His mercies that never cease, and waiting on the Lord. That's the remembering, not the forgetting. That's the remembering who God is. Even during the midst of the lamentation, Jeremiah, remember, don't forget the steadfast love of the Lord. And a lot of times when the hard times come, or the terrible words of that expensive bid comes in, we've kind of created these habits, these emotional responses, these things that we repel against. And we need to be kind of taking our thoughts captive, taking our emotions captive. And so we need to remember first and foremost who God is. The expensive heater repair is not outside the realm of God's sovereign control. We draw near to God by seeking refuge in him. Psalm 16, 46 and 42. God can preserve. He's good. He gives counsel, instruction, and he knows me. He knows me. He knows what I need. Psalm 46, 1 to 3, he's my refuge. He's my strength. And Psalm 42, David, again, remembers that God is his salvation. So we have these refuges. We need to go to not an emotional morass of depression, but we need to go to God. So we might need to retrain our thinking, our responses, and remembering and recognizing God's redemptive purposes. 2 Corinthians 12, that's Paul being caught up. He's asked again and again. How many times did he ask for the thorn to be removed? Three times. But he says, in retrospect, it kept me from being conceited. Kept me from boasting. Now my boast is in weakness, Paul says. When I am weak, I am strong. That's quite a statement. What's God doing in us? And at the conclusion, can we say, when I'm weak, I'm strong? I'm no longer trusting in myself. I'm no longer just kind of ambivalent about things, but I'm more focused. I'm trusting in God. I know what he's doing, and I know he knows me. I know he's there. So depression, it's a dark hole. But God has given us the grace. He's demonstrated himself again and again. He calls out to us in his word, and those reminders pull us out. That we can crawl out of the ladder, knowing that he's there. He's sovereignly, powerfully in control. He knows who I am. I just need to remind myself and remember that sin, the ugliness of sin, is in part just the deception and the lies we tell ourselves. And so we just need to remember again and again, going back to the scriptures, that God is for us, and who can be against us? Any questions, comments as we wrap up depression, Sandra? One of them is Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression. We're out of time, but there's a section I was going to read where Brian Borgman rehearses a story of counseling a young man and the depression. Part of his homework was to go back and read this and how it really, really helped him. And I know it's helped others quite a bit, but I haven't read it myself, but Spiritual Depression, Martin Lloyd-Jones. There was another hand, Mark. day of recalibration. I've not thought of the Sabbath that way, but yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word to us. Depression is described quite a bit throughout your word. It's a reality for many of us at some form or another. But Father, we thank you that your word is true, that sin's deceitfulness does not need to prevail. Father, if we would do the right thing, sin that is crouching to overwhelm us can be chased away. That one who prowls like a lion can be thwarted. And Father, we want to be encouraged. We want to be built up. Build us up that we might build others up. Encourage us that we might encourage others. Give us that hope. Draw us out of the depression. Hope in you and who you are. We know that through your word, your revelation, that you are here in our midst, and we're encouraged by that. And Father, you've called us out of darkness into the kingdom of light, a kingdom of your dear Son, a kingdom of resurrection, of new covenant. And Father, in that new life, that new self-control, the new power, the new conviction of sin, Father, we are equipped to move forward and be your ambassadors. And Father, may we reach out to those around us. Help us to implement, say a word, invite others to church. This is where the answers are. The answers are with you and your people. And so, Father, we thank you for the promises that you've given to help us to overcome the sin of depression. And Father, we thank you in Jesus' name, amen.